It's great privilege and honor amongst you today, Lord's Day, particularly with the Word of God. I take it as great privilege and honor. And I'm thankful eventually I could visit here. I heard a lot, and our brother Antoine visited us, and whenever he visited our church, we had a wonderful time. And so God opening this way, so I'm thankful. I convey the warm greetings from my brothers and sisters in Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey. I invite you to open the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. Book of Psalms 133. Book of Psalms 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard. On the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Let's bow down again, ask God's help this time, for this time. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for your goodness and mercy, being passionate, having us in Jesus Christ as your holy habitation and dwelling place. Even the whole universe is the creature of your hands, belong to you, that you choose us in the merit and love of Jesus Christ as your holy habitation. Lord, we ask you to send your Holy Spirit for this time so that we may be enlightened by your eternal light, so that darkness in our mind may be dispersed and our souls may be awakened to reappreciate more deeply and renewing way your gospel truth and the beauty and glory in it. Lord, give us your gospel presence, so that there may be the work of salvation and work of sanctification for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This psalm has a scripture, Song of Ascents. Song of Ascents, in the book of Psalms, there are at least 15 psalms having this ascription. Song of Ascents. Song of Ascents means the psalms usually composed and sung by the pilgrims when they journey to the Jerusalem according to God's prescription to show themselves, particularly three feasts in a year. So when pilgrims journey through the path to the Jerusalem, even as well as the temple or tabernacle, they gather together, celebrate the time and God's work and their salvation and their God's covenants. They sung these psalms. This is one of the psalms of the Song of Ascents, particularly by the King David as his author. So four psalms, 122 and 124 and 31, 33, are ascribed to the David as the song of ascents. So this psalm was sung in the festivals, three festivals God ordained. It's not human invention. God commanded Moses to let Aaron know and celebrate and follow this regulation. Particularly Deuteronomy 16:16, we can find this prescription of three feasts. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that He will choose. So it's not some arbitrary place for any human choice or their likings. As the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of the Weeks, and at the Feast of Booth. This psalm is only has three verses, but very interesting structure. This verse 1a and 3b is basically pronouncement, proclamation. So the blessing. So verse 1 and 3b is reflecting the pattern of blessing. So let's look in again the verse 1 and 3b. Behold. So attention getter. Obviously we should also give our full attention because the psalmist starts with behold. Look at that. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwells in unity. It's just proclamation. It's the exclamation. And verse 3b, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, which is life forevermore. So in this way, like a book ends, or if we speak of a building, like a building on both this wall, outside wall, it just proclaims God's blessing about the reality of covenant people. And then inside of the outside wall, there's two posts and two pillars, which means two similes, parables. Like it is like, verse 2, it is like the precious oil. And then verse 3, it is like. So it starts both verses, it is like and it is like. So it is like in verse 2, the precious oil on the head. Precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard. Particularly on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. This first simile is the anointing of the high priest, particularly Aaron, representative of all high priest clan. And particularly this anointing of oil. This was special oil, specially prescribed by God's commands with a special recipes. So this oil poured upon, not used the word sprinkle, or poured upon, extravagant, profuse pouring upon, to the extent it just kept running down until it reached to the low edge of the high priestly garments, through his shoulder and beard and shoulder, even breastplate, even edges of his sleeves, even to the all the way down to the edge of priestly garment. It's literally a picture of like he himself was soaked by this oil. It's coated by this oil. So it's like a downcast from his head to through the beard and through the shoulder, and then all those limbs and even edge of the garments. And second simile is the dew of Hermon. The verse 3, it is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. Mount Hermon is located 120 miles to the north, from the Jerusalem, the Mount Zion. So, as we heard, this mountain has perennial covering of the snow, and the foot of this mountain is fertile, always green grass, verdant grass. Is saturated by this moisture and this abundance and richness of the soil. And even it sends the water down all the way through the Jordan River to the end of the Dead Sea. And even interestingly, amongst these three feasts in which this pilgrimage happened, two of them happened in the time of dry season. Literally, in the dry season, there was no precipitation in the land of Jerusalem and the Palestine. It's very dry. But because of that richness of the dew of Hermon, still they can live there, enjoying all those benefit from the Mount of Hermon. So, particularly verse 1, the brothers, and verse 3b and life represent like a framing wordplay in these psalms. So also the verse 1, good and pleasant, and verse 3 is blessing and life, is comparable, like a pattern, like twins. So in this way, this author, the psalmist David, meticulously juxtapose and also positioned the picture by picture with his main theme of the unity of God's people as a blessing from above. But as we see, this Zion and this dry place with this abundant picture of richness and the oil, particularly the Aaron's anointing of oil, and also the dew of Hermon, we can see this has not just a thing of the what's going there, but it has author's intention to sing the spiritual blessing God's people has, particularly at the place God choose to bless whenever they obey and gather together by the covenant as a holy place of God's dwelling, holy habitation. So their pilgrimage also was the behavior of faith and faithfulness to the covenant as God's people, as God promised. So particularly David intentionally and consciously sings in his psalms the Zion as God's holy habitation, where God's blessed dwelling is permanently working and transpiring. So I would like to invite you to open several psalms verses with me so that we can assure of these facts, how important it is, the Mount Zion, the place as God's holy habitation. The same author of this psalm, David, sing the same theme in his many psalms, but amongst them I pick four verses to let us be assured of this fact. Psalm 36, 8 through 9. Psalm 36, 8 through 9. They are abundantly satisfied with the fatness of your house. With the fatness of your house. Not only satisfied, abundantly satisfied with the fatness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasure. Of your pleasure. God's pleasure is described as a river, as a fountain, as the source of God's, the fatness of the house where God's covenant people, whenever they gather together, they appreciate and set, they are saturated by. For with you is the spring of life. In your light we see light. So this place is important not because of this is in the Palestine, but God ordained this place as his own holy habitation and dwelling place with his people, pronouncing his blessing and his pleasure like a river flowing through the high priest to people's heart and mind. They all went back to their own places with refreshed mind and heart. In Psalm 16:11 it says like this. This is also David's Psalms. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, in your habitation, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Life forevermore. As the Psalm verse 3b, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. But as we know, at your right hand means authority, all power, all title. And eventually we know as a new covenant people, at your right hand is the place our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, enthroned as a victor and king of all things. And I would like to invite you to Psalm 26:8 again. Psalm 26:8. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Again, our author, our psalmist David, sings his holy habitation of his house, the place where God's glory dwells. Lastly, Psalm 27:4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Not one day, one week, or one year. All the days of my life. That is my one thing. If I have to ask one thing only, that is my asking. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze upon, to do what? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. What does it mean, gaze? It's not just to look, it's just focus, full attention, behold, gaze upon. Cannot turn my eyes from it. Gaze upon, appreciate the beauty of the Lord, and to contemplate the beauty of glory in his temple. These psalmists who sang these verses about God's holy habitation sings in the text of today the same thing with this composed psalm of 133. So David knew for certain that Zion is the place of Yahweh's appointment. He not only knew because of his knowledge, he desired, he believed, he pursued, he cried out, He make this desire as His only desire. So whenever He sing about this place, we can be assured how He was certain Zion is the place of Yahweh's appointment, because He Himself ordained, announced, this place will be My holy habitation. So through this psalm, I'd like to have three headings. Each heading has a couple of subheadings. So in this way, I'd like to focus on the blessing of the unity where the brothers dwell in love as God's new covenant people. The first heading is the true unity is a holy gift from God. True unity is a holy gift from God. Second heading, true unity means commonality. Commonality, sharing the same foundation, same occurrences, same experience, same life. Not only in the past, but also as an ongoing reality. Third heading is the better unity is not there in Mount Zion now. Better unity is here and now as God's new covenant people. Because eventually, ultimately, this picture of David's saying is a portrayal of the new covenant fulfillment and the unity as God's eternal habitation, eternal temple, His people. It doesn't matter how many people gather. It doesn't matter what kind of building they are gathered. As far as they are the new covenant people, where Holy Spirit having them as His holy temple and habitation, they are the theme of this psalm ultimately. So this David ultimately sings of us, sings of our gathering, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Because this day was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we have been purchased by the blood of His beloved Son. And He ordained us as His holy temple and holy habitation. Ultimately, we will be in complete union with the Triune God. So we are on the way as a pilgrims. We are on a journey to the ultimate temple, ultimate habitation while we are on earth. So not just for the feast, certain feast, we just pilgrim. No, our life itself now is pilgrimage and pilgrim. So this psalm, this song has everything to do with us. Be assured of this, and then let's jump into these three headings. First, true unity is the holy gift from God. The holy gifts from God. What does it mean, gifts? Gifts means I have nothing contributing to it. Gifts means it's totally is given to me from somebody. First of all, man, because man by nature is completely alien to the unity. Man by nature completely alien to unity. How can we know? Easy. Go back all the way to the Garden of Eden. What happened as Adam and Eve fell into sin by doubting about goodness and paying attention to the whisper, the lying of the tempter. Right after that, they were alienated, separated from God Himself. Not only from God Himself, but from one another. Adam and Eve, even how Adam exclaimed, "My bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh," to the Eve. But what happened after the disobedience and fall? Blame each other and feel shame to one another. Cannot but cover themselves. Eventually, they were hostile against God and they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. But that's not the end. That's just the starting of this disunity, this harmony and confliction. Their two sons, Cain and Abel, Cain killed, murdered his brother. And case by case, after that, people by people all separated from one another and hate one another, doubt about one another. So that's why they have to protect themselves. So they build the city and tower and system to protect themselves. Eventually, we can see the Tower of Babel. They build the tower to reach out all the way to heaven. It's not just a tower, it's a kind of system. It's a huge ziggurat. It's a city system. God dispersed them. Even language also divided. This is why I'm still struggling with English. That's the reality. But God graciously bring them together again. Our God is always make His people, His creature united. But we all the time, try to devise and make trouble and division and sift from one another. That's the reality. The human history, look at the history, look at the politics. Democratic, Republican, president, and country by country, UN, even family members, even in myself. I have schizophrenic disposition if I'm not under God's grace and His help. I cannot satisfy with myself, but I cannot deny myself. I cannot vacate from myself, no matter how much I don't like to acknowledge this is me. In this way, not only from outside, but also from inside, are filled with all kinds of disharmony, this unity, and this confliction and division. That's the reality. You know why it happened? Why it's still going? Because ultimate reality between God and creature is ultimately divided. Unless this division, this hostility is resolved, because this is ultimate reality, nobody, nothing is free from the influence of this ultimate reality. That's why this disharmony, this unity is ongoing reality. Every corner of this world, even our lives and even mind. Again, it can be traced all the way back to the ultimate alienation from God, from our first Adam. Why we call it first Adam? Because he is a representative of us, of all human. What happened to him is happening in me and in his descendants. This must be resolved for meaningful change. That's the reality. So no arbitrary human effort of unification without focusing this ultimate hostility between God and creature, nothing will happen. Everything are just programs and gimmicks and just pretension to be shown and deceive ourselves in that way, but just for the time being. Again, this is reality. No matter how we like or not, how strongly we deny or not, it never changes. That's why Isaiah 59:2 says, "Your sins have made separation between you and your God." Your sin made separation. So the sin matter is involved. It should be resolved. Other than that, there's no hope. Again, sin matter means we need to be punished according to our guilt. That is the only way for the sin matter to be resolved. God is righteous God, just God, holy God. Second, that's why true unity we have is a gift from above, not from us. Not from us. Even we are saved, but still it is gifts from above. Even our salvation itself is gifts from above. And through this salvation, only we as human can work for this unity meaningfully. Why? Because we belong to second Adam, not the first Adam. Which means our ultimate reality with God has been changed. Totally reversed from alienation to the reconciliation, from animosity to peace, from enemy to children. That's why we can expect, we can desire, even we can pray for the true unity. Not because it is from us, but because it is gifts from above. Even we are in the different reality, which is our second Adam, our second representative, Jesus Christ. First representative, first Adam has nothing to do with us anymore in terms of this unity, tasting of this blessing and glory. Our unity, our blessing, our pleasure from God's mind flowing into our mind is not from us. It's from our head. Like Aaron as the head of the high priest, as the representative to God for his people. As far as they belong to this high priest, God's anointing oil poured upon the head of the people, keep flowing down all the way to the end of the garments, representing of his people, until it finds no place, no lower place. So important thing is to belong to this different reality, different head, and different high priest. So true unity is a gift from above in this way. Second heading is true unity means commonality. First heading is true unity is gifts from above, because we are by nature alien from God. Second, true unity is gifts, that's why from above. Look at this psalm, particularly in these similes. The verbs, whenever we find the verbs or adverbial description, all has the directional verbs, like a pour. What does it mean pour? From above to the down, and running down, running down, running down, running down from head to the shoulder and the breastplate, running down like a cascade, running down, running down, running down. Keep using this psalmist directional verb, running down, pour, running down. Even the second simile also has the directional verb. Wow. The dew of Hermon. Falling. Falling. Second heading, true unity means commonality. True unity means participating in the common foundation, common experience, common reality, common hope. First common participation is what? The redemption. They were all Israelites, or the slaves under the power of Pharaoh. They were not free men. They had no power to get free from that bondage. But God first visited them. God didn't forget them. God visited them and God rescued them. While they were oblivious of God. What happened between Abraham and God? God visited them and God rescued them. Not only rescued them, God led them through the Red Sea and led them through the wilderness as God's covenant people. Anybody who celebrates this feast, this holy habitation, without exception, they have this common foundation and common experience of redemption and salvation. It's not different from us. Anybody who claims as body of Christ, the union with Christ, as a body of Christ, we are united to one another. Without this same participation in the redemption of Jesus Christ, nobody can claim themselves belong to this new reality dwelling in love and unity. That's why Aaron in this psalm is important. What the main job was for Aaron, sacrifice for the sins of the people. So they keep making this reconciliation with God as ongoing reality while they live as God's people. High priest was between God and people. So there is also sin matter is involved, was involved. And keep pronouncing, announcing, according to God's prescription, the peace, reconciliation, the relationship with God, not as enemy, but as their God. So this first common foundation is participation in redemption. They were all join this pilgrimage as the people redeemed, participating this salvation. And they were reassured of this reconciliation through this feast and through these sacrifices and through these fellowships. Whenever they gather together. Second common value is what? Commitment to the law of God. When this law of Moses, law of God was given to the people, not they were in Egypt as bondage, as a slave. After being rescued from the bondage of Pharaoh by God's hands and led to the Mount Sinai, God revealed God bestowed them the law of God for them to commit themselves to live according to this law, which is the revelation of God's mind, His holiness. This is not optional. Anybody who acknowledges the redemption experience is of mine, they have not only obligation but also privilege to commit themselves to live according to this law of God. Not because they kept the law of God while they were in Egypt, God rescued them. No, that's not. That's the other way. God first rescued them from the bondage of their slave and darkness and power of darkness and Pharaoh, and God proclaimed them as His own people by giving this His law, which was revelation of His holiness and His mind. So God's people had this common value in their lives, not only in their pilgrimage, but all their mundane living. There is law by which their faith and their life, their mind even, should be in tune with. In that way, they first had been kept from all evil environments of the Palestine. Even the unbelieving scholars describes that what's going at the time, Palestine, where the Israelite was going to enter and leave, they call them moral sewage in terms of their society and morality and living and idolatry, the factory of idols. God knew. So God let them be protected by committing themselves to this way of totally new way of living from heaven. And also, not for their protection, in that way, they shine forth God's goodness and holiness and mercy and beauty to their neighboring tribes. It's by establishing totally different set of society, totally different set of culture. What does it mean, culture? By repeating again and again, consistently, faithfully, it cultivated this kind of way of living. So it's just getting more like become their second nature. Eventually, their own nature. So in this way, they live by the law of God and shining upon the neighboring Gentiles and people so that they may be attracted to the glory and the beauty of God. So they should be turned out as God's beacon, shining brilliantly throughout Palestine. In the way of God's holy place, dwelling place, expand beyond the border of ethnic and the country and nation. In the way God's recovering work is expanded. That's their calling as Israelite, God's people. Not just complacent in themselves, but through them, other sinners to be called to the same glory. That is the common value, second commonality, common value, commitment to the law of God. Third, common purpose. But it won't be fulfilled mechanically. Because they were called, because they arrived in Palestine, because they are called the people of God, no matter what, it will happen. No. God never ordained in that way. They should be, they must be intentional, voluntary, passionate, by faith. So they not only worship together, they pilgrims together, they celebrate the feast together, but they have to live in their mundane living as God's redeemed people according to the law of God. They must pursue the unity and reconciliation. As you read the book of Moses, read through, we can see the light of God's reconciliation infiltrated through people's relationships, even one another. Sabbath and the seventh year, each seventh year, some liberation happened. And even seven times seven, 50th year, this full liberation. And reconcile, return to their own place. That is the aspects of how, as God's covenant people, should live. So, common purpose, dwelling in unity, intentionally. In that way, their identity and the purpose for God to call them fulfilled. As Rose Blackburn put it rightly, the means by which Israel carried out her missionary calling as a priestly nation was through keeping the law in their lives. But even though this looks beautiful, sounds great, but this is not ultimate reality. The better unity and the more truer unity is here and now. We must reflect this calling as God's redeemed people committed to His law. Because ultimately, this better unity is reflective of divine union of our triune God. So, Apostle Paul beautifully describes his antitype reality in Ephesians 1:22-23. I would like to invite you to open Ephesians 1:22-23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. Church as his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And it says also Colossians 2:18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions popped up without reason by his sensuous mind. So this we can see this aspect in Psalm 133:2. Again, it is like the precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe, as our prefigure of our high priest, our bridegroom, our head, Jesus Christ. Their unity is now. Why? How? we know how Jesus prayed for this unity while he was on earth, particularly at the time he was about to leave his disciples and even the earth, which vividly is shown in the John, Book of John, the Gospel of John 17, particularly 20 through 23, our Lord Jesus Christ, as is like his will to his people and his new covenant people, he prayed to God in this chapter for this unity and for this community getting not only richer and expanded. That's why I would like to ask you to open the Gospel of John 17, 20 through 23. John 17, 20 through 23. So this theme of unity as God's people, it was in the center of Jesus' mind as he wrapped up his ministry on earth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So, it make it clear, we ourselves who believe through their word, he prayed intentionally, specifically for us in this way, 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This amazing prayer condenses what we've been just looking through. He prayed for us to be one, but to the extent of what? Just as Father are in me, and I, the Son, is in Father. Complete union, complete oneness. He never distinguished their triune unity and union from our unity and union. He called us. He even prayed for our unity to be exactly like the ancient unity of the triune God. Just as you, the Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be whole in us. That's not all. So that the world, the people from around us, may believe that you have sent me. Through our unity, people may see Jesus different way. Their eye may be enlightened, opened through the light, brilliantly shining through our unity. So they may appreciate and regard Jesus not as the man who died as a criminal on the cross, but the criminal for themselves. Through our unity, they may know Jesus as God sent, which is the Son of God, as we know him. So through our unity, the Gentiles, the pagans are provoked, stirred to be curious. And he prayed for that. Like as he called the Israelites from Pharaoh's bondage to Sinai and then Palestine, and through them let the neighboring tribes may see his glory and beauty. And verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. The glory, the same glory that you have given me in ancient time, I have given that to them, that they may be one as we are one. Our Lord Jesus, second person of the Trinity, describe now this unity as glory. Glory he appreciated and enjoyed in ancient time with his Father and the Holy Spirit. And he has given to his people the same glory which is unity in Him, sinless unity. 23, in them, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know again this formula, so that the world may know that you sent me, I am the Son of God, and loved them as you loved me. This is a kind of deciphering the code of this Psalm 133 to me. Our perfect David, seeing this psalm in the same tone, but totally different scale. And we are part of them, part of this unity, by belonging to our second Adam in Jesus Christ. And this prayer is being fulfilled, even Book of Acts. So many examples, but for the time's sake, I just make one example with you. Acts 2:42. The book of Acts 2:42 says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. This is just a watershed, just gate open. And new communities here and there throughout the Asia Minor and Mediterranean Sea area just establish it. And they just share with one another whatever they have, even more than they can afford, without reluctance for the poverty of their brothers whom they have never met. In the context of it, of the time, that is unprecedented expression of love and unity. Before Christ came, all there was just the stronger always devour the weaker. That's their privilege and their lot. No taking of children, weaker vessels, and the ladies, even the poor, poverty, suffering. But look at the book of Acts. All shows this true unity. It transcends geographical boundaries, ethnic boundaries, educations, classes. True unity already started existing throughout the world as the answer to the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. I encourage you, whoever who is still out of Christ, but keep attending this church because of parents or any other reason, believe me, be assured of this reality. Yes, physically you can attend, but that doesn't mean that you are part of this unity. Unless you go through the redemption commonality, you should be saved. You should be redeemed from the bondage of the darkness. You should be called into the bright light of the sun from the darkness. That should happen to you. And for that, Christ has come and shed His blood. And still, He is calling you, even through me, now, to come to Him, to join this unity. In ancient time, I have been working for you to be called in this way. Come. 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 Lord's Day by Lord's Day, from the message from this pulpit, God is calling you to His body, to His holy habitation, to His glorious dwelling place. Come. Come. For those who are in Christ, through this redemption as gifts from God, you must commit yourself intentionally, willingly, consistently to the law of God. Not to be saved, but because you have been saved. You have been called to live according to His law. Law is the word of God, which is the living word. Once you live by it, it has power and authority to transform your image according to the author of this revelation, which is Jesus Christ. Ultimately, in that way, you are participating in the full glory of God. Because our Lord Jesus is exact image of His Father. Isn't it amazing? And take this blessed gospel news to your family members and neighbors and work associates and co-workers. And spread it with your word as well as your way of living according to the law of God you've committed. That's your reality while you are pilgrim through this world to our eternal habitation, which is in heaven. This is our calling as a church, as a family, as a single man and woman. Let the word of God, like the oil poured upon profusely the head of Jesus Christ, let the word of God may just saturate your every corner of your life, infiltrate every corner of your life until it knows no lower place. Let your mind, let your relationship, let your conversation, let your decision, let your personal living may be saturated by this word of God. So that wherever you go, whenever you gather together, that precious balm of oil, the fragrance, just spread throughout wherever you gather together. That's our calling, our privilege and glory. It's not heavy burden. It's exciting. Let's be enthusiastic for this glory as David. Let's sing this Psalm 133 and this Jesus' prayer as our own song. Day by day, when you have personal devotion and make up your mind, refreshing way, and start the day. And looking forward how God would work in front of you. And in front of your church. I'm going to go, Lord willing, to Korea to plan that kind of unity over there, not because of lack of church numbers. So many churches already there. But without this kind of community, God would never be glorified and never sinners be called curious about this reality. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our holy habitation, even having us your dwelling place. Oh Lord, for your glory, fulfill this wonderful song, this wonderful prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ in this church and in our lives and families. Because you called us for that purpose as our joy and glory. Because you are already one with you. Not only in our body, but in our mind and values and our desire. Oh Lord, continue to increase our faith, increase our richness of this understanding so that we may be directed, attracted to it like a magnet. Once touched by your magnet of your glory, cannot rest until He attaches it to your glory. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.